Can you see me? It's a strange question, isn't it? Can you see me? If you have this bodily ability to see me, then clearly you are not physically blind. Physically, to be blind is to, and I'm quoting from my dictionary here, is to be unable to see because of injury, disease, or a congenital condition. That's an abnormality from birth, which sadly, in the case of some, prevents them from seeing. But figuratively, you see, the word blind has a different meaning. It is to lack perception, awareness, or judgment. Mark records in his gospel that after Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 and then 4,000 people, the disciples were still blind to who he is. He said to them, and this is in chapter 8, verse 17, "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Having eyes, do you not see?" Spiritually, think about this, spiritually, blindness is revealed in Scripture as mankind's greatest disability. The nation of Israel was called to be God's servant, but was blind to what God had revealed to them as his will for them, largely. The Pharisees were blind leaders of the blind, as Jesus described them in Matthew 15 and chapter 15. There are so many spiritually blind people in the world today, all around us. Haven't you found that when you try to explain to someone based on the evidence that's all around us and of which we are a part, the evidence of this creation which testifies to the power and the intricate design and intelligence of God, how despite this evidence, they just can't see it? Have you not found when you've explained the gospel of salvation as God's way of restoring what has been damaged and lost, that no matter how carefully you explain it, no matter how many times you explain it, for some people, they're just blind. They don't see it. You see, the spiritually blind, and here's the problem, the spiritually blind don't know that they're blind. Their eyes have been blinded by Satan, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, as you're probably aware, physical blindness was much more prevalent in Bible times than it is today. It was a relatively common condition. The most common cause of blindness in Bible times was infection, and there was very little effective treatment back then. And so the blind suffered because they usually didn't have any opportunity to earn a living for themselves. And as a result, in a society without any government welfare system, the blind were often obliged to be beggars. They also suffered because of a common understanding in society at that time that affliction was a result of sin, directly. Remember the man who was born blind, who's recorded in John 9. The disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And so the blind, you see, suffered for this reason as well, along with others who were afflicted. And in the Gospels, we repeatedly hear of Jesus healing the blind on many occasions. However, this particular event that's recorded in this chapter of Mark, Mark 8, 22 to 26, is unique to Mark's gospel. We don't find it anywhere else. It's also unique in other ways, as we'll see shortly. But this miraculous restoration of physical sight to the blind that Christ enacted in his public ministry on many occasions points to God's gift of spiritual sight that enables people to see Jesus for who he is. And so we've just got two headings in this quite short sermon this afternoon. The first one is the miracle, and the second is the meaning. So firstly, the miracle. Jesus had returned from that largely Gentile region of Decapolis, that means the 10 cities, to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Mark records that they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. The name Bethsaida, as some of you will be aware, is literally house of fish. It was a settlement on or close to the shore of the lake, the home of Andrew, Peter, and Philip, located on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a settlement that was rebuilt under Philip the Tetrarch, one of the sons of Herod the Great, who renamed it Julius in honor of the Emperor Augustus's daughter. It has been suggested that there may actually have been two separate settlements, one called Bethsaida, close to Capernaum, and the other Bethsaida Julius, which is likely to have been where the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. And the exact location of this settlement is much debated amongst biblical scholars, and if you did a quick search on the internet, you would find that. But what we do know for sure is that some people brought a blind man to Jesus and begged him to touch this afflicted man. The people clearly believed that Jesus had the power to restore vision with his touch. You remember in the case of two blind men who sat near the roadside near Jericho, Jesus did simply touch their eyes, and Matthew records there they recovered their sight and followed him. In fact, even the act of touching an afflicted person was unnecessary for Jesus to heal them. Later in this same gospel, Mark records that Jesus miraculously restored sight to a blind man called Bartimaeus by simply saying the words, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." However, here in our text in Mark chapter 8, 22 to 26, we see that there were actually seven separate stages to this healing work of Christ. Firstly, Jesus took the man by the hand. Then he led him out of the village. Then he spat in his eyes. Then he laid hands on him. Then he asked him if he saw anything. Then he laid hands on him again. And then he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." So we're going to look briefly at each of these seven steps in turn. Firstly, Jesus established a personal physical contact with the blind man by taking hold of his hand. An affectionate and reassuring gesture, especially towards someone who couldn't see. And secondly, Jesus led him out of the village, the settlement of Bethsaida, a place whose inhabitants Jesus identifies elsewhere as being spiritually blind. Matthew and Luke record the words of judgment that Jesus pronounced on Bethsaida. "If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Thirdly, Jesus spat in his eyes. How would you feel if someone spat in your eyes? It doesn't sit well with us. It likely sounds to us kind of repulsive, abusive, and insulting to have someone spit in your eyes. However, in Bible times, many people believed that human saliva had healing properties. Remember that Jesus put his saliva on the tongue of a man with a speech impediment. We heard that earlier in a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus used his saliva to communicate to the man his intention to heal him. Those being healed would have naturally interpreted Jesus' spitting as a sign that they would soon be cured. Fourthly, Jesus laid hands on the man, signaling his intention to bless the blind man. Fifthly, Jesus asked him if he saw anything, to which the man looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Clearly his vision was blurred, indistinct, not clear. For those of us who wear glasses, probably a bit like it is when you take your glasses off. It seems that the man had not been blind from birth, because he could identify moving shapes he saw as being like trees. So he must have seen trees at some stage in the past. Some restoration of his sight had taken place, but it clearly wasn't complete. And this partial healing, you see, was not due to any lack of ability or power in Jesus. We know that because on other occasions, he healed the blind instantaneously. Sixthly, Jesus laid hands on the man's eyes again, indicating that he was going to do more for him. Then the man opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. The restoration of sight to this blind man was now complete. He must have felt and seen amazing things then. I still remember when I had surgery last year on my eyes, after the initial period of blurness, being able to see so clearly. 20/16 vision. I'd never had it before. It was amazing. I imagine that man was even more amazed than I was, because I had glasses before that. Finally, Jesus sent the man home saying, "Do not even enter the village." That's clear from these words, if you think about it, that the man didn't actually live in Bethsaida. His home was somewhere else. And Jesus didn't want him to return to that place, to Bethsaida, and speak of what happened to him. So that's the miracle. Let's now think about what the miracle teaches us. And there are a number of things, as we're going to see in this second point, the meaning. So first and foremost, this miracle points again to the identity of Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah who would bring restoration to the earth, as we heard from Isaiah 35, verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." He is the divine Son of God, the Lord who opens the eyes of the blind. And we find that quote in Psalm 146, verse 8. And we've already seen in Mark's gospel multiple times how compassionate Jesus is. He touched the man and carefully communicated with him so that the man had understanding about what he was doing and was about to do. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Have you not found in your own life when you speak with someone who you realize does actually understand your difficulty, understand something about what you're going through, you warm to that person? Think about the person who has understood you the most clearly in your life. And Jesus understands you more clearly than that. He deals with each one of us as individuals. He doesn't minister to everybody the same way. This blind man's personal experience of Christ was unlike any other recorded in the entire scripture. And so we know again from this account that Jesus relates to us as who we are, individual people made in God's image. But beyond this, we cannot know for certain why Jesus healed this blind man in the particular way he did, progressively and by stages. And this is simply because the scriptures do not give us the reason. Nor can we know for certain why Mark places this particular account in between the dialogue that Jesus had with his disciples about the two miraculous feedings. And then after this, we find the account of Peter confessing on behalf of himself and the disciples that Jesus is indeed the Christ. But here is a plausible reason. Mark may have been drawing a parallel between the way in which Jesus progressively gave sight to the physically blind man and the way in which his disciples, by stages, came to understand who he is. They'd seen the feeding of the 5,000 and then the 4,000, and yet they still didn't get it. They didn't understand who Jesus is. Having eyes, they did not see. And then in the next passage, Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ." And we know, of course, after that Peter would come to deny Jesus three times, despite having previously assured Christ that he would never, never do that. And after Jesus' resurrection, Peter understood more fully who Jesus is and that he would die in the service of his Lord and Savior. And so it's true, isn't it, that people like you and me come to know Jesus progressively for who he is. It's by stages. I've certainly found that. I'm sure you have too if you've been walking with the Lord for some time. I naively and proudly remember going to seminary thinking, when I finish there, I'll know it all. I'll come out of there. How foolish. I still have so much to learn, so much more to understand that the Lord is showing me by degrees and stages, because I'm slow to get it, as the disciples were. Spiritual sight, it seems to me, according to the scriptures, comes to people like you and me by degrees. As we walk with the Lord, we see more and more clearly who he is. The evidence that's around us in the creation of which we are a part has been here all the time during our lives. And yet we can be so blind as not to see Jesus for who he is. And even then, when we do, we still yet grow in our understanding and appreciation. However, for some people, and I'm sure you found this too, it does not seem to matter how much evidence they have. Doesn't seem to matter how much we point out the obvious the obvious way in which this world points to the Creator. Doesn't matter how often we point people to the scripture and say, this book is unlike any other book that you will read. The way it ties together, the way it promises and then fulfills, the way in which it is intricately woven together, the way in which it's written in a way that only God could put together. And yet people don't see it. And you see, that was a situation in Bethsaida where Jesus had performed many mighty works, and yet they had not come to repentance and faith despite all the evidence. And perhaps you or other people you know have sometimes thought, if I'd lived then, back then when Jesus walked the earth, I would have believed so easily. Not necessarily. God has given to us, as he gave to people back then, the evidence that they needed to believe. And as a result of the people of Bethsaida not coming to repentance and faith despite seeing the evidence of who Jesus is, he pronounced judgment on them. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon, two Gentile towns, than for you. And so, was that the reason that Jesus told the man not to go to Bethsaida after he'd been healed? Had the residents there already seen enough signs and wonders to believe in Jesus, and yet they stubbornly refused? We cannot be sure about the exact timing of these events in the different Gospels, nor of exactly why Jesus sent the man directly home after his sight was restored. But what we can be sure is that Jesus gives sight to enable people like you and me to see by faith who he really is. And we can also be sure, you see, that people do not end up eternally separated from God because they lacked sufficient evidence. You know, and this is very obvious, people who are blind need someone to help them, lead them, because they can't see the way to go. Just as Jesus led that blind man out of unbelieving Bethsaida. The Pharisees, as we've already seen, showed themselves to be blind guides. They didn't know how to lead people to Christ. Blind guides who would fall into a pit and lead others to do the same. And so where does all this place you and me this afternoon, brothers and sisters? Surely if we know who Jesus is, we are seeing guides who can and should, because we're called to, lead others to Jesus so that they too may be healed. Which spiritually blind people can you lead to Jesus in the week to come? It is true that to be spiritually blind is a far greater disability with far more devastating lasting consequences than to be physically blind. And spiritual blindness, as we've said, is more widespread in this world than physical blindness ever was in Bible times. Those who are part of this blind, unbelieving world need to see Jesus for who he is if they are to avoid the fate of unbelieving Bethsaida. Jesus is, congregation, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, who opens the eyes of the blind so that they can see who he is. I started with the question, can you see me? I'll end with the question, can you see Jesus with eyes of faith? Amen.